And take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation. All right, we have new lessons. Lesson number 34 is now available. If you need that, raise your hand. We have lesson 33 and lesson 34. We should finish lesson 33 today. Of course, I've said that before, right? And it didn't happen. All right, is this on? It is. Very good. Lesson number 33, of course, the abolishment of Babylon. Been on that now for quite a while, talking about the ecclesiastical Babylon, the religious side of Babylon, and then economic Babylon, the political, the military, the financial, the commercial side of Babylon. Babylon, of course, being a representative of the world, the cosmos, the world system against God. And so the abolishment of Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. All right. And so we're going to finish that off, but we do have Revelation 18, 2 as our memory verse. And probably the last time we'll say that. Let's go ahead and say that together and begin. Revelation 18, 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Revelation 18:2. And again, Revelation 18:2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Revelation 18:2. We do thank you so much, Father, for this promise that the world system will eventually be totally destroyed. We recognize it in our world, and sad to say, often we're part of it. And I pray that you will just give us victory in our own lives against the world, against the cosmos, and against our own flesh and against the devil. And help us to listen carefully today. Help us to grow today to be what you want us to be. And just bless our all of our classes, all of our services today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we talked about ecclesiastical Babylon as Roman numeral 1. Then we moved on to economic Babylon as Roman numeral 2. And again, deciding to understand the scripture that this seems to be a literal city that is representative of the world system. It's not to say that it's the only city. There are obviously going to be many cities in the tribulation time, but it seems to be the largest city. It seems to be the key city for the world system. It's the habitation of devils, the Bible says, and the hold of every foul spirit. It obviously is the center of Satan's activity anyway in the world during the tribulation. And so it is, as we described it, it is going to be located by water, it seems. There are people in ships that are watching. There seems to be the emphasis there on water, perhaps a tsunami with some of the destruction the Bible describes. And so, again, the Bible does not say clearly where it is, doesn't say that it is ancient Babylon revived and restored, though some commentators believe that. And I wouldn't necessarily argue against that. The Bible doesn't say, so I'm not going to say. We know it's a major city, but more than that, it is a major movement against God. And it has been, it's been since man's sin, but especially organized at Babel, the Tower of Babel, and we described all of that in the last few weeks in dealing with it. And we came to capital B, the destruction of the city. We had a description of the city. Now we look at the destruction of the city. And last week talked about that quite a bit, and we'll finish up with that this morning. The source of her destruction, God, of course, is doing the destroying here. The means of her destruction, it would appear fire, smoke, probably or possibly some type of nuclear attack, some kind of, again, nuclear destruction. Of course, that could be simply God from heaven raining fire down. The Bible, again, doesn't say so clearly there. In verse 9, the smoke of her burning is seen. So we see smoke, we see fire, all of that. And then there is this emphasis, which LC, you were talking to me about the 1 hour. This is talking about Babylon, how that it seems to take 1 hour. I mean, it's all destroyed. So again, we have this idea that, but that's Babylon. That's not when Jesus returns, all right, with as far as the Battle of Armageddon. And we were talking about that earlier. But there is the 1 hour of the that is given several times. So again, that's very quick. A huge city, a huge commercial seaport, a huge, if you can imagine, even New York City, for example, to destroy it in 1 hour, you would have this idea that this is a major kind of an attack on it. And so the destruction of the city. Let me remind you that the religious side was already destroyed. It was destroyed by the political side, by the commercial side, the economic side. And now, you know, obviously all the financial section and the commercial section, all of that is still, this is what is being destroyed here. And then we looked at the reaction to her destruction, and we saw two groups that were observing this, those on earth. The monarchs, the merchants, and the mariners, the Bible records. The monarchs, of course, the leaders, the government, the kings, they are in shock. The merchants, obviously, this is their means of wealth, and they are weeping. And the mariners, again, we cannot overlook this idea that those on ships, boats, so much commerce is taking place that way. They observe the smoke as well. And then those in heaven. We will spend more time on that in lesson 34, talking about those in heaven. But obviously, heaven is rejoicing. Chapter 18 and verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Really, the first part of chapter 19 is about the rejoicing that takes place, especially in heaven. We talked about and we ended with the idea that there were three tribulation events that caused heaven to rejoice. Number one was when Satan was cast out. Number two is when Babylon is destroyed. And then number three is when the Lamb is married to the bride. And so, again, these are events in the tribulation that causes all heaven to rejoice. And we can't even imagine what that's like. So, to me, it's like a crowd watching a ball game, watching some event, watching some great event take place, and then responding to that with a cheer. You know, you watch a football game or a basketball game, your team makes the final shot or at the end of the half or whatever, and everybody cheers. Well, this will be certainly far greater than that because it'll be all heaven rejoicing. And so that is an exciting thought. Now, we come to number four, and that's the reasons for her destruction. Why is she destroyed? The Bible talks about it and talks about the satanic activity in verse 2 that we've already spent some time on, you know, satanic activity. And again, do not think that, you know, just because something, what you say, all that religion that was there, yes, and there is satanic activity involved in religion, satanic activity involved in finance, satanic activity involved in military, satanic activity involved in every area of man, Satan is involved. And in Babylon, it will be very known for this. I think verse 2 is a very good description. The habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. What would be a hateful bird? Anybody have an idea? What would you think of as a hateful bird? Anyone? What is it? A vulture. Yeah, that's what I always say. And vultures are scavengers. And again, vultures have a tie to the occult. They have a tie to witches and witchcraft. And just being a vulture, the idea, you know, is this really birds or is it a picture of something else? Well, I think we've already got a good picture that this is very satanic and very much. And so again, it's going to be destroyed because of the satanic activity. We have so many things in our world today that are satanic. Most television is satanic activity. The wickedness and the junk and the garbage that is going into living rooms and homes, just unbelievable, all of the activity that is very satanic. So again, God is going to put an end to that. Then, of course, the influence, verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And so we see the influence that Babylon, the world system, has had. Again, I want to remind you as a Christian, our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. In other words, I am my own enemy. My flesh is, anyway. And so, but the world is also an enemy to the cause of Christ and an enemy to the Christian. And so the influence of Babylon, the influence of the world on us, you know, say God hates that we listen to that influence. He doesn't want us to listen to an influence that takes us away from Him, takes us away from what we're supposed to be doing. God is against those kinds of influences. And so certainly there would be reason for God to definitely destroy Babylon and this world system just because of its influence. You'll notice the world's nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Kings have committed fornication with her. And again, the sexual sin often is used to describe going away from God and the things of God, and committing a sin with a small g god. And the merchants are waxed rich. They are blinded literally by her delicacies, by all that the world has to offer. And anything that influences us. That's why the Bible says that God, one of the abominations of God, is sowing discord among the brethren. God, that an abomination is something God hates. And so for somebody to try to turn someone against the things of God, to sow discord, or against the people of God, God hates that. He's against that. And the influence of Babylon, certainly, you know, you don't think that there will be a bunch of large media outlets that will be destroyed with Babylon? You better believe it. And those who have constantly tried to sow discord, those that have spread bad rumors about God and God's people and just all the stuff that is going on, it is amazing how God is going to deal with that wicked influence. Again, you know, verse 4, God says, come out of her, my people. That's what he said to us in 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them and be separate. You know, don't let that influence affect you. And yet so many have done that. And then, of course, a reason for destruction is the overwhelming pride of Babylon. The pride. You'll notice verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. That abundant pride. Well, you're going to see that. You see that nowadays in so many ways. You just To find humility, don't turn on the TV. There just isn't a lot of humility. There's not a lot of humility in watching sports. They're just, you know, there's so much bragging, so much look at me and look what I've done. And these words, she's glorified herself and lived deliciously, that pride. I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Well, she's going to certainly see sorrow, but our hearts can become so full of pride. We think nothing could bring us down. And my Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Look back at Isaiah 47. It kind of ties in with this. Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 8. Isaiah 47 and verse 8. And I am skipping just a lot of references back, so I do like to give some. Isaiah 47 and verse 8. Therefore, hear now this, thou that are given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. And there's another key word, that enchantments, how people have been under the spell of the world for years and years and years. And that pride, again, it is such a pride. God can't do anything to me. You know, you think about an army that's going to gather at Armageddon to fight God. They have got it in their heart somehow. They can win that thing. Can you imagine? we hear people all the time, you go soul winning enough, and some, I'm an atheist, God hadn't killed me yet. You know, well, you're going to die. And you know, when you think about how vulnerable we really are, it's just to ever shake our fist in the face of God is just seems so foolish. And yet the pride is overwhelming in Babylon. Get around the Hollywood crowd, it is an arrogance and a pride. So many of the sports crowd, you know, an arrogance and a pride. The business crowd, an arrogance and a pride. And sad to say, you know, religion has become that way too. Just the arrogance and the pride. Well, that which is out of Babylon, that's what we would expect. Obviously, materialism, verse 12 pretty much says it all. There's gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple silk, scarlet, thyine wood, all manner vessels of ivory, all manner vessels of most precious wood, of brass, iron, marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, you know. Materialism, which again is idolatry. When we start worshiping things and things become more important than God, we are right on the definition of idolatry. And materialism in Babylon, you know, it is, and again, isn't that our society today? We are very materialistic. And we question, you know, the third world countries and people that have their little idols and little gods on their shelves and little things, you know, little idol out in the yard and those kind of, and we say, oh, you know, that's wrong. And yet we ourselves, we have our little gods out in our driveway or maybe parked in our garage and our little gods out in the shed, you know, and we have our little covers on our little gods. And anything that comes before God is idolatry. And then we see addictions, obviously drugs, slavery, all of that. We talked about that some. Verse 13, it talks about the frankincense, the wine, the oil, the fine flour, the wheat, the beast, the sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and souls of men. To me, the slavery and the souls of men kind of go together with the idea of people being bound by sin, by sinful things. People, you know, it was in the, I'm going to say the late 60s when they started. I remember as a elementary age, I want to say fifth, sixth grade, somewhere in there, receiving a, we had a speech that had been given. The only thing I can't remember is if it was a Super 8 film or if it was what it was, how they showed us this, but I remember there being a lesson on LSD and warning us about LSD way back, you know, when I was in elementary school. And they were just starting to warn people about, you know, becoming, you know, okay, you get high, but then it can come back and it can, you know, and you become addicted to it and all of that. And, well, boy, we've come a long way, haven't we? So many people are addicted to so many things today. And literally the souls of men. In verse 23, it talks about the very last part. It says, "For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." Please don't get this wrong. Don't take it wrong. But the sorceries there, the word is pharmakia. And it is where we get our word pharmacy. And we are maybe the most drugged people, the most drugged generation that has ever existed. And for so many people, it is that kind of situation. We have folks that the only way they can sleep is to take a sleeping pill. The only way they can wake up is to take a wake-up pill. And that they just follow that process day and night, day and night, day and night. Uppers, downers, uppers, downers. It's life. Well, I got to have a drink. You know, you have to have a drink. And we are an addicted society. God hates that. God hates that. Paul said, "I'll not be under the power of any." You know, I want to be under his power. I'm not going to be under the power of something. It's not going to control me. And, you know, used to we'd preach about cigarettes and everybody'd amen. And yet, you know, it's hard to amen when we have our own addiction of some kind. And we're seeing it in church. We're seeing it in people's lives, whether it's addiction to, you know, something like a cigarette or alcohol or drug of some kind, or whether it's addiction to the internet, pornography, or a game of some kind, anything that is controlling, taking away our lives is an addiction. It is a slavery. It is literally taking the souls of men. You'd be amazed how many people over the years, and again, more later in my ministry, you know, I used to counsel couples about, you know, one of them drinks alcohol and that's a problem. Well, now you'd be amazed how many I've counseled about, well, all he wants to do is play video games. It's like you married a wife and instead you're spending all your time with a video game. Anyway, we see more and more and more of that. So again, I'm not saying video game. I'm not saying all those things are wrong. I'm saying addiction to them is happening over and over. How about texting? You know, you'd rather text than talk. Boy, that's robbing us of a lot of things. Amen. It is. So, again, Babylon that'll be rampant there, these addictions. And, of course, the persecution of God's people. You know, that is certainly the world system. We sit back and we are amazed at what we're seeing happen in America, and yet we've been warned about it over and over and over again. And we still continue to bring people into office that are not favorable toward God. And as long as we keep bringing people into office that are opposed to the things of God, that's going to affect us. Amen. It is going to affect us. And we're seeing it. And you know, in America, now, right now, we're not seeing it yet, whereby it's a dangerous situation, but it's coming. It is coming. And the persecution in verse 24 says, "In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." And so, you know, it's one thing for the devil to destroy his own, which he does. Notice, and you ought to write this down, 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. I mean, to be honest, somebody said, "Well, you know, I'm going to yoke up with the devil, and you know, he's powerful." And, well, I don't, you know, the Bible says he's powerful. But the Bible says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Yeah, I mean, he takes captive his own and destroys his own. And it's one thing for him to do, but can you imagine the devil dares to touch God's? He dares to attack God's people. And the world dares to attack God's people. I mean, they okay, if you guys want to kill each other, that's up to you. But the fact that they would dare, understand, and a good study would be go back in the Old Testament and study the vessels, study the things that were consecrated to God. In other words, they're set apart for God's use. And look at how God takes that when somebody messes with those items. The Ark of the Covenant in the temple of Dagon. Remember Dagon, their small g god? I mean, look at how God dealt with the small g god. And God's vessel, you know, well, I'm going to take this and I'm going to steal that. And, you know, it makes me think of the tithe that is God's and how many people steal week after week after week. And I think, oh, don't you get it? But I'm getting off on a tangent. But God is going to deal with Babylon. God is going to deal with Babylon. You know, and I gotta. I'm sorry. I'm a pastor, so I have to deviate just a second here. I often wonder about all the folks that have this. They the world pulls at them and says you have to have, and so they have to have this big screen TV, or they have to have this certain cell phone, or they have to have this new camper or whatever little thing it might be that is not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself. But then they say, well, to pay for it, I'm not going to tithe. You see, when God destroys Babylon, that's part of what he's destroying. You say, preacher, nobody would do that. Our very first 25-inch color television set as a young couple, my wife and I, remember 25-inch color television sets? Console, wood grain, beautiful. I mean, it was nice. Now, it didn't have the automatic changer yet, so we did have to get up and change. What a pity we had to get up and change the channel. But I still remember, because I worked at RCA, they offered me a deal. And I don't remember how much I paid, but it was maybe $300, and they took it out of my check. Boy, they did me a favor, didn't they? I got that big 25-inch colored television set. They took it out of my check, and the thing that we could not do because they were taking that out, we couldn't tithe. You know how long that lasted? Just a few months. And I realized, there is no way in this world I'm going to take what's God's and buy something for me. And we sold that television set and tithed and haven't missed a tithe since. Are you listening? Why? Because that's to steal from God. You see that old world system that gets us convinced, well, you need a vacation. Oh, well, here, just don't tithe for a few months. God will understand. I hear people, God will understand. He doesn't understand. He never does, and he is going to absolutely annihilate Babylon. I got to move on. Number five in my outline, we've seen the reasons for her destruction, and then the last thing is the result of her destruction. The result, verse 14 is interesting. It says, the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. You know, it's interesting. Once the fruits that your soul lusts after are gone. You know, I've known many, many people that it takes that before they finally turn to God. Now, here in the tribulation, that isn't going to happen, but it's just something to think about. Have you ever prayed somebody you want to see them get right with God? Have you ever been able to pray, God, just take away the things they're lusting after over you. Take those things away from them. And when they're gone, maybe then they'll see. Just something to throw in there. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Live it up! have a good time. Boy, you have fun every time. I have a, we have fast, I'm sorry, we have a recorder. We don't watch, very rare for us to watch anything live. We fast forward. We don't watch commercials. We fast forward through stuff. But every now and then, when I see a blip of a commercial, I think, yeah, just live it up. Live it up now. Because one of these days, it's all going to be gone. And it is going to be gone. And that's exactly what the Bible says. The small g gods are gone. They're going to be gone. I've had some small g gods in my life, and they still call at me every now and then, but praise God. You know what? Praise God, I've been able to get away from them for the big G God. Amen. And he's real, those things. Yes, I've got to admit, there have been some small g gods in my life. One of the great things about heaven, there won't be any small g gods there. There ain't going to be anything like that. And then verse 21, everything's gone. Verse 21, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, shall be found no more at all. The voice of harpers and musicians, of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. It will all be gone. It will be no more. No more. And that is clear in the scripture. That world, that cosmos that is against God, trying to get people to worship anything but God, it will be no more. Let me close with Daniel chapter 5 and verse 5. Daniel 5 and verse 5, which is the Babylon of old. And the destruction of Babylon of old, remember it? What a great, in fact, the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, and his Babylon of old. Well, remember how it went down, Daniel 5 and verse 5. In the same hour came forth, by the way, Belshazzar, verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, watch what he did. Commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels. Remember I was talking about the vessels? The gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. Whose are those? Those are God's vessels. That's whose they are. And Belshazzar, he's drinking. He wants those vessels. What in the world? They could have used paper cups, amen? I mean, they should have got some Dixie cups down at the store and used them. What a dummy. And anyway, but what's he doing? He's saying, hey, I'm greater than God. God's things are my things, and I'm going to take them, and I'm going to use them. Well, then they drank wine out of those, and you know he's just having a time. Ah, what's God going to do about it? Well, in the same hour, verse 5, came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote. Can you imagine seeing that? Can you imagine all of a sudden fingers showing up in the air in the room? And they wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Can you imagine? Right here. Here's candlesticks up here. And can you imagine all of a sudden a hand appears and writes up there? You'd say, is this Vacation Bible School? That'd be a good thing to try to do. Anyway. So, yeah. And then verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Right here. Notice what it says. And his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed. Watch this. And his knees smote one against another. I see that in my mind. His knees are knocking. Why? He is absolutely terrified. Why? Because as we say, the writing is on the wall. Right? Yeah, and verse 25 is the interpretation of the writing. All the story, you know the story Daniel interprets. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians, and then commanded Belshazzar. They clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And you know the story. We remember what happened. How that they blocked up the Euphrates that was running through the city, and they marched in the riverbed and came right under the walls. And oh my. But the thing I wanted you to see is the writings on the wall. And you know what? The writing is on the wall. It's in our Bible. It's in Revelation that the end is coming. Babylon will be destroyed. The world, the cosmos, the world system, worldliness, that will be destroyed. And one of our biggest enemies will one day be gone. Praise God. And we're seeing it as we study Revelation, where the countdown has begun, the writing's on the wall. And I believe that every day it just gets that much closer to the coming of the Lord. Let's have the ushers come, and we'll receive our offering. And that is lesson number 33. If you guys will go ahead and do that, we'll move to lesson 34. And we are using Revelation 19:1 as our memory verse. This is the Alleluia from heaven. I use Alleluia for two reasons. One reason, because it's used several times in this passage. Does anybody know the other reason? Come on. You're really hurting me. It starts with the letter A. I said I'm using the word Alleluia in my title, the Alleluia from heaven. One reason is because it is found several times here in this passage of Scripture. And then the other reason is because it starts with the letter A. Because all my titles have started with the letter A, or they've had the word with the letter A in them. Of course, you don't know that. You don't remember, which hurts me. And I'll get over it when I take my nap this afternoon. The Alleluia from heaven. A lot of interesting things in this passage. It is Revelation 19, 1 through 10. And it is the result of Babylon going down. Now you say, preacher, this is, I mean, come on. We read that. Do you understand? I don't think you realize how much the world is a pain to you. I don't think we realize how much of an enemy the world is. And the reason we don't realize it is because we like so much of it. If we would get closer and closer to God, the more the world would be, But we kind of like it. That's why it's such a pain, because of our flesh, and that we kind of like it. So we are going to move into this lesson 34, next week.